Good morning. How was your week after Easter? Did everyone enjoy their Easter celebration of the resurrection? Yeah? You just, life goes by so fast, it's like, you know, wow. Sorry, Ben. When looking back at life and family traditions, what do you remember? You know, the celebrating certain events like birthdays, holidays, and so on. When you look back, what do you remember? When I look back, I see throughout the years that some of these traditions change over the years. Reflecting on life, as life changes, our traditions change. We used to go to my grandparents on New Year's Day. When they had passed, that tradition was changed. Remember when I was a young kid, young child, me and my family didn't go to church. Claimed to be Catholic, but we only went to church on special occasions, and first communions, baptisms, and so on. I do have fond memories of Easter morning. When we had woken up, we had to wait for my father because he was in bed, so we had to wait until he got up and he was ready. And he would go downstairs and hide all the Easter eggs we had colored the previous week. When we used to go downstairs, we used to have an Easter egg hunt. We used to find the eggs, and the eggs had a quarter value to them. So every egg was important to find. You had to go find every egg, you know. So it was important. That quarter is important when you're a kid, you know, 8 years old, looking for Easter eggs. So after everybody had found the eggs, all of them were hidden, we all counted our eggs, and whoever had the highest amount got a quarter for each egg. To make it fair, my dad says, okay, everybody gets the same amount as the guy that found the most eggs, so that way there'd be no complaining between us. As we aged and got older, that tradition changed. It changed to where now we just go to brunch on Sunday for Easter. So our tradition has changed since we have aged and gotten older. We've been going over Hebrews for the last 11 weeks or so. And what have we learned? I take notes every week, and I know that in my notes I had written down that we don't know actually who wrote Hebrews at all. We know that it was written by Christians to other Christians that were struggling with their faith. And we know that last week, Pastor Darren, or Easter, had spoken on the Christ's fullness, his finality, and his fullness, in his future. But now we are here in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 is a very good passage and very clear. And there's two points that I want to make today in my message. And the first is this. The law assures us of our sin. The law assures us of our sin. When you stand outside on a very sunny day, what happens? What happens? Your image has a silhouette of itself, a shadow that's cast out from the sun. Is that image the same as the shadow is the same as the image that's cast from it? No, it's different. It's not the same. So in a way, it's kind of what we've been talking about, that what Hebrews is talking about today. In verse 1, it gets right down to the point. It says here that in verse 1, it says, a shadow, the law is but a shadow of good things to come. We're going to read Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. I'm going by, my Bible's NASB, so it's going to be a little different than the ones that are on the table. I got to find it here. I didn't mark it. Here we go. All right. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have the consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of their sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrificing and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for. In the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" After saying above, "Sacrificing and offerings and the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law." He then said, "Behold, I have come to order and establish a second. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the whole of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time and time the same sacrifices, which can never take sins away the sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice of sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, awaiting from that time until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has made perfect for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will take with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them,' he says, 'and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." This all started with Moses. As you remember the story, the Israelites are in captivity. They came out, and they were in the desert. And at the base of Mount Sinai, they were heading towards Mount Sinai. And God had spoken to Moses and asked him to come forward. And it says in Exodus 19 what God had said to Moses. It says here, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, 'You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. And now I have bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you indeed obey my voice, and then if you indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, and then you shall be my own possession among the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.' These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So after God spoke to Moses on the mountain, Moses goes back. He brings the message to Jacob's descendants in Israel. And after 3 days, he told them that after that he had gone, and they said, "Okay, we agreed to these terms." And then Moses had gone up and said, okay, they agreed to him. After that, the Lord God had said to Moses, "Go back to Israel and the descendants and consecrate them. Prepare them to come to me. In 3 days, I will tell them my commands." And God gave us 10 commandments, aloud, verbally spoken, to Moses and the people of Israel. The people became afraid and said to Moses, "You speak to us, God. You speak to us, Moses, because if God speaks, we will surely die." So then Moses had returned back to the mountain with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders. And all the people agreed to the conditions of the law of the covenant. This is very important because these conditions in the beginning were for just Jacob's descendants in Israel. So when he goes back after that, this is what he had to do. When they agreed to the terms of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 24 it says, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone has approached the Lord, and others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. So it was just Moses allowed to go up to the Lord after they had agreed to these terms, and then the elders and stuff had to stay at a distance. And then Moses came down after that. He read all the law of the covenant to Israel and the descendants, Jacob's descendants. And this is what he said. Moses went down to told the people the Lord's words and laws, and they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord that has said, we will do." Then Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said, and he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 pillars, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and he offered burnt sacrifices, young bulls, and fellowship offering to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls. He took the other half and splashed it against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. God's law was read. And they all responded again, "We would do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people, the elders of the people that were before him. "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." The covenant was sprinkled with blood. This was to consecrate and seal what the Lord had said in Exodus 19, that out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and all of his words of the law of the covenant. So he consecrated everything that has happened and all the agreements between Israel, Jacob's descendants, and the Lord. That is why it was a fellowship offering between God and the 12 tribes of Israel. The law did not take away their sin. It was a way that God wanted Israel to worship him, obey him. It was a way to say that you are my chosen people, the nation that I choose that will bring forth the Messiah. The law of the covenant only pertained to the tribe of Jacob, descendants in Israel. The sin offering was not yet developed. That came in Leviticus 4. So it was a way for God wanted them to worship him. They had to go sacrifice to worship him so God would bless them. Then after all this had been written, and they said, "Everything you say we will do and obey." In Exodus 32, when Moses went up to finalize and ratify the covenant, and God spoke to him about the tabernacle, of how he wanted the tabernacle built. Moses being gone for a short period of time, only 40 days. Come on, people, let's not get too fretted about, upset about this. But since he was gone for 40 days, the people started getting upset. The people revolted against Moses and God. And they told Aaron to make an idol out of gold, a golden calf. So Jacob's descendants, even though they had said, "Yeah, we will obey everything you say," have sinned against God. Israel had sinned against God. So the first two commandments that God had spoken aloud to them, the people of Israel could not even follow. The first two commandments. That is why God decided to give 600 plus more commandments and laws in Leviticus. That's the reason why. He says, "Well, you're not going to follow the first two. I'm going to make it really difficult on you, and I'm going to make you guys follow 600 more." So that's why people had to go regularly to offer sacrifices on the altar. They had to go regularly for some type of atonement. So what was the law brought forth? It was brought forth for what reason? Why did God bring forth the law? When Moses came down from Mount Sinai and brought forth the law that the Lord had consecrated, it was to put in place to show the Israelites and know how to become obedient and righteous and holy. To show them what they had to do to live up to God's standards. They could not live up to God's standards. So that is why sacrifices had to be made. These sacrifices were to atone for the people. But sacrifices which were imperfect, not because of God, but because of man's sin. God's laws were divine because he spoke them. But they became imperfect because of man's sin. The very law that God had given the people reminded them or assured them of their sin. They never were cleansed. Their sin and their guilt remained. That's why it says in Hebrews verses 1 through 4, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near, the worshipers. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of their sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of the sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away any sins. Let me ask you guys a question. What happens if God didn't bring forth the law? If God did not bring forth the Ten Commandments and the law of the covenant, we would be living in darkness and separated from God for eternity. We would just have a moral code of good and evil, not knowing what God expected from us, his children. That is why the law came first. The law came first to show us that we were sinners. That's why it came. The blood of bulls and goats to make atonement of temporary. It was a way God wanted the worshipers to be worshipers, that it was happened regularly is because the priests were very busy men. They were coming to them every day for something. They had to bring a sacrifice or some type of an offering to the tabernacle every day for their atonement. And this happened continually, year after year, day after day. Since they had to go regularly to the priest for sacrificial atonement, something else other than the blood of bulls and goats had to be offered. This is why Christ was born. He was born fully God and fully man to be the final sacrifice. Bulls and goats were not enough. They were in the shadow of the good things to come, which was Christ. Hebrews 10 says, verses 5 through 7, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will. That is why last week, Good Friday, after the Lord's Supper, Jesus had gone to the garden and he prayed. He said to them, his apostles, my soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell down, face down on the ground and prayed. He prayed this. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned and saw his disciples sleeping. And he asked them, couldn't you keep awake for 1 hour? 1 hour. And then he went back again. And he said a second time, he went and prayed, Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. That tells me that Jesus came for what? He came because he was doing his Father's will. He was God in human form, and he was the last final sacrifices for our sins. That gets me to our next point in Hebrews 10, is that assurance only comes from salvation in Christ. The law that was presented for atonement of sin was actually showing man sacrifices that are not what God desires. What does God desire? He desires a relationship with his children. Since sin is prevalent in man, God cannot have a relationship with him. God's words are wonderful. From the book of Genesis to Revelation, the story of Christ. From creation to Abraham. From the law to Christ. What man tried to do but could not, Christ did. God's desire was to have man holy and righteous before him. The law, even though divine because God had spoke it, wasn't perfect because of man and because of man's sins. When the law was created, it was for Israel. When the law was first created, Israel had a worshipful heart. They had a desire to worship God, even though they were sinful people. What happened was the worship turned into traditions, kind of like today. Traditions turned into service of duties. They no longer worship God the way God desired them to worship him. Think about today and the traditions we have and how we respond during certain events, Easter. It really makes me sick to my stomach that I didn't go to church more frequently. My parents weren't churchgoers when I was younger. Because it really upsets me today because of the traditions that my family has. That is why God came to earth in human form, to bring back what God desired from the beginning of time when man was holy and righteous in the garden with him. The relationship that Adam had with God in the beginning, he wanted it back. He wants that same relationship. He wants man to be holy and righteous before him. They have an eternal relationship with us. The same relationship God had at the beginning, he desires that today. Christ came, he came and offered himself up on behalf of all of us. And there's a passage in John 5 that really kind of tells it all. He's speaking to the religious leaders. And he says this in John 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him that all himself is doing. A greater works than these will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Jesus Christ, the one that came to save us, he's going to be ultimate judge of everybody in the world. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. We don't honor Christ and we don't believe in Christ, then we're not honoring God. Plain and simple. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And then in another part of John 3, which is very important, that I see is a religious leader, Nicodemus, has gone to him privately, and he asked him questions. But in John 3, he tells Nicodemus, after he tells Nicodemus he has to be born again, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Well, everybody knows that scripture verse. "For God did not send his Son into the world, but condemned the world to condemn the world, but in order that he might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, you know, this past week, to get off the topic, you know, a short bunny trail, is that everybody knows who Aaron Hernandez is, right? Everyone in those sports. He was convicted for murdering somebody, put in prison for life, and then another murder conviction he got through just like a week prior to this. And this past week, he killed himself. And it was big news, big news. But he had a Bible verse that was with his own blood that he had written on his forehead. John 3:16. Now, I don't know if God saved him or not, but John 16 tells me that he believed to a point who Jesus Christ was. That doesn't mean that he might be in heaven or not. It's only God knows that. But what's really funny about society and the way the world is today, they didn't want to say anything about the Bible verses written on his forehead. They wanted to talk all about him killing himself. Christ came for Aaron Hernandez, even though he might have killed himself. And Christ came for each and every one of us. When we accept Christ as Savior, we pass from death to life. We go from no hope because of sin to victory in Christ. We are no longer dead in the flesh, but we are alive in the Spirit. Spirit gives us assurance and the conviction with the power of God's Word. That's why God's Word is so important. It helps us with our assurance of our salvation. My paper's stuck together. That's why Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That kind of sounds similar to what God said to Israel. You keep my commandments. We will obey everything you said, Lord. If you love me and keep my commandments, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be there with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him before he dwells within you. When you accept Christ as our Savior, when we go from spirit, from death to life, and we receive his Spirit, he's our helper. And that's why it talks about in Hebrews 10, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness for us after saying this, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart and write them on their minds. You can only get that through God's Word. The Holy Spirit fills us, and we desire more of God's Word. We desire more of God. We remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. When Christ came and gave himself on the cross and had been resurrected, no more sin, no more offering. He was the final offering. The old covenant assures us of our sin. The new covenant assures us of our salvation in Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant sanctifies us and cleanses us white as snow. And our sins are forgiven. We have a clear conscience, as Darren had spoken about a few weeks ago. We can go to bed with a clear conscience. There is no more sin because Christ took it upon himself on the cross. There is no more death because he is alive and he sits at the right hand of the Father. There is no more sacrifices because Christ finalized it on the cross. The new covenant assures us of salvation. He is our sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. It was the last and final shedding of sacrificial blood to atone for all man's sins. Israel did not have this assurance. They had the law. But when they came disobedient towards God, God let other nations overpower them and plunder them. Israel became captives and dispersed among other nations, and they were forewarned of this before this all happened. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 65 and 66. Listen to these words very carefully if you don't know the Lord. He says to Israel, among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and despairing heart. You will never live in constant suspense. Oh, you will live in constant suspense. You will be filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. Listen to those words. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that way? The warning the Lord gave Israel extends to us today if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't know who he is, if you don't have the assurance of your salvation, those words go out to you. Do you feel anxious? Are you weary? Do you have a despairing heart? Are you not sure of your life? Are you not sure of where you'll be when life passes on? These are big questions. Christ gives us this assurance. How do we know for sure? Because of faith. Because of the truth of God's word. And because of the Spirit that God gives us. That is how we know. Believing in the truth that God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, is sufficient. That's what gives us our insurance. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for this wonderful and glorious day. And I thank you so much for the words you have given me and through for Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18, and all of your word, all your precious truth that is in the Bible, Lord. I just thank you so much for that. Lord, if there's anyone here today, Lord, that feels despair, has worry about their life, Lord, and doesn't know where they're going to be, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their heart and to their mind today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give them that assurance of your salvation. I pray that you would draw them near to you and speak to them through your Spirit, the Spirit of grace that you've given us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we continue on today, Lord, that I just pray, Lord, that we would continue, Lord, to glorify you, not just today on Sunday, and not just read your word once in a great while, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would put your words on our heart and on our mind. I pray, Lord, we'd become more obedient, not falling into the traditions of culture, Lord, but being obedient to your word and being obedient to your Son Jesus' commands, which are the two greatest commandments he's given in Mark 12:30. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. That covers the first five commandments of the law. And the second greatest is love thy neighbor as thyself. That covers the last five commandments. I just thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, as we live our lives and go through life, I pray, Lord, that you can continue to convict us to be more like your Son, Jesus, to other people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.